starting a new sermon series on the book of Jude, or we call it a book because that's what we say about the Bible, but really it's a letter, and it's a short letter that is only one chapter long. Some of you may think, I don't even know where that letter is at, because it's real easy to miss. It's sandwiched there between 3 John and Revelation towards the back of your Bible. But this letter from Jude is an important letter to the church. And if you don't know anything about Jude, Jude is believed to be one of the half-brothers of Jesus. And like the other brothers, they didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah when he was walking the earth. But they came to believing faith after his resurrection. So Jude lived at a time where Christianity was really under constant persecution and attack from the government in Rome. But they were also under the attack spiritually from within the church, because the church had been infiltrated by different groups that were spreading false doctrine. The main one of these was the Gnostic view, and if you don't know anything about the Gnostic view, it was a view that believed in a creator, but at the same time they believed that the creator was imperfect, and so they believed you could gain salvation through knowledge instead of faith. And so as Jude writes this letter to the church, that's what he's facing in his culture. And he says to them that they need to contend for the faith. He says, because of what we're facing, you've got to fight for the truth. I don't know about you, but as I prayed about this and thought about what Jude was facing in that day, I thought that sounds an awful lot like the world we live in today, doesn't it? Today, there's a lot of strong parallels because we live in the land of the free where Christianity is becoming the most scrutinized people group in America. Right, we are the people group who are the most oppressed and told to be quiet and go away and don't have influence. And on top of that, we're beginning to see people groups infiltrate the church who are sharing false doctrines and beginning to question the Word of God and say, well, that's not really relevant for today because of this and because of that, and we're seeing doctrinal error begin to even grow into church leaderships, and we're seeing churches that are teaching false things. We're in a place in time, church, where I believe for you and for me, it's important that we contend for the faith. Amen? We're in a place where we, as the church, have to be willing to fight for the truth. And that's not easy, is it? It's easy to say that. Yes, I will stand for the truth. But in practicality, it's very difficult. Because if we're going to contend for something, that word to contend actually means to struggle in opposition. If you struggle in something, that means that it's not real easy, right? It means there's some give and some take. There's wins and losses along the way. There's ups and downs. There's probably going to be joys and pains. But we know at the end of the day, Jesus wins. Amen? So, we can't just sit idly by and wait. We can't just say, because we know Jesus wins, that we're just going to take it easy and wait. No, because if we do that, what's going to come of our world if the people that have the truth and the light of Christ are not taking it by force? So where do we start in this process of contending for the faith, which is really what this letter is all about? We're going to look at just verses 1 and 2 today. If you're not familiar with Jude, again, it's one chapter, so a lot of times they don't even say the chapter, they just say verse. But me as a person who's a nerd who likes consistency, I will probably say chapter 1. But there was really only one chapter, and we'll be in chapter 1 with verse 1 and 2 today. It says this: Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So if we're going to contend for the faith, where do we start? We start with us. See, Jude starts right here with kind of a self-reflection of who he is in Christ and what that means for us, what we are in Christ. See, there's nothing more important in this fighting and contending for our faith and for truth. There's nothing more important than our understanding of self and our view of Christ. Knowing who we are, but knowing who he is and what he has done is the starting point for every doctrinal stance that we're going to be able to take. We've got to see who we are and what Christ has done, because all that we believe is birthed out of this view. And this view is that Jude says, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, if you say, I place my faith in Christ, guess what? That means you are saying you're a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Now, if I'm a servant, if I'm bound to someone and I am to serve them with my life, listen, this is where what I feel and what I think and what I want loses all power and all authority, doesn't it? Right? If you think about the days of the slaves, right? Slaves, it didn't matter what they thought or what they felt or what they wanted or any of those things. Their job was to do what the master told them to do. A bondservant is someone who is willing to give himself to another's will and say, I will serve you. I will do your desire. But it's also someone who will disregard their own interests and begin to put their master first. And this is the part of Christianity that doesn't get preached about a whole lot, because everybody loves a savior and not everybody necessarily loves to serve someone else. But this part is important because it's the start that we've got to continually find ourselves coming back to. That I am a servant of Christ. And at the end of it, and when I think about who I am outside of that and who I was before I accepted Christ, who am I apart from Jesus? Well, I'm just a sinner separated from God, deserving death. Because that is the penalty for sin. Listen, I know that's not a popular viewpoint, but it's a true one. The truth and the reality of the matter is that everybody is born a sinner in need of a Savior, and the penalty for sin is death. And if we see that and we understand that and we realize that, church, it changes everything about our lives. Here, I am just a man. I'm just a man who desperately needs Jesus to live. I desperately need Jesus because he is the Savior. And when I operate from that viewpoint, listen, I have to have this understanding that what I feel, think, and want has no power to save me. And I've got to be willing to give that over to the one who can. I've got to be willing to say, my life is not about me. And that is a very unpopular viewpoint. I mean, how many of you were told all your life, you can do anything you want to do, you can be anything you want to be, take care of yourself first, blah, 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 all this stuff that makes your life about you. But that's not the reality of it. It's about Jesus. And when we think about the fact that I have no power to save me, right? It doesn't matter how smart I am. It doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter how deeply I desire something. None of that can save my soul. And then Jesus enters the picture. And when he enters the picture and you consider the fact that he died on a cross to pay the penalty for my sin. Right? Remember, that penalty is death. Somebody had to die. And the fact that he did it, the fact that he, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, died for us, and the Father accepted that sacrifice. He accepted it for the sin of the world. And now, all who come to Jesus and receive him as Savior and Lord, forgiven and saved from death and the grave. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? And because he rose from the grave, we have eternal life in heaven forever. Church, that's the beauty of the gospel right there. But there's an important piece in there that we tend to forget. We tend to forget the hard parts of Christianity. It's easy to remember the easy part that we just freely receive. Like, hallelujah, man, that's great. And we all hang on to that. We all know that. But there's another part of this. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, Paul reminds us, "For you were bought at a price." Therefore, that means because of that, there's something that comes out of the fact that you're bought at a price. Glorify God. Glorify who? God. Glorify him in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What do you see about you in there? You are to glorify God because your body and your spirit are God's. They were bought at a price. They belong to him. See, what we often forget, and maybe it's because of the words that we use, but that Jesus, if you've accepted him, has redeemed you. He's redeemed you. This means that he purchased you back from sin and death. It means you belong to another, and he purchased you back. He exchanged his life for yours. Therefore, you now belong to God. That's the deal. And sometimes in our lives, we make plea deals with God. Sometimes in our lives, we're like, man, God, I'll take a little lesser sentence for a little more community service. Right? If you can just have me do a little bit more stuff, then maybe I'll accept a little less overall responsibility for what I have done. But that's really not how it works, church. You don't get kind of saved. You don't get kind of a Lord, but sometimes he is and sometimes he's not. Church, you're either bound or you're free. You're either spiritually bound by sin and death or you're freed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. There's no in between. There really isn't. Believe me, I've tried. You've probably tried. We try to find an in between, but there's just not one. There just isn't. John 8:36 tells us, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Like, that's a guaranteed thing. If Jesus has made you free, then you're free. The problem is, free from what? Right? It all comes back to the same place. What are we free from? Sin and death. Not free to live your life however you want. You're not free to live your life however you want. You're free from sin and death. See, we like to accept the terms, but we change the condition. But the condition is, you're not free to live for you. You're free to live for him because you're his. You've been purchased, bought at a price. And if this is the end of your understanding, I've been freed, where we miss out on something because we continue to be ruled by I want, I feel, I think. But here's the other part. Romans 10, verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What does this verse really tell us? What is the real meat of that verse? We look at it as this is how you get saved, but the most important thing that I see in this verse every time I read it is it tells us that Jesus is Lord. It doesn't say Savior Jesus. It says he's Lord. See, Jesus is Lord. And Good Friday doesn't mean a whole lot without Easter Sunday Jesus. Right? The fact that he died to save you from sin doesn't do a whole lot if he didn't raise from the dead to give you everlasting life. I mean, I don't know about you, but just living a life not guilty of sin and then dying and it being over one day doesn't really sound that fun to me. But living forevermore with Jesus in heaven sounds like a great time. And so if we belong to Him, we're a bondservant by the blood of Christ, purchased and redeemed. So the question is, do we acknowledge Jesus' lordship in our lives? Do we acknowledge that He is Lord, that He is Master, that He's more than just Savior? If you do, then you're a bondservant. And if you're a bondservant, that means you are giving up yourself to the will of another. It means you disregard your own interests and you submit to His ways. Church, this is why we take the Word of God as the authority in the church. I know some people are like, well, there's parts of that that I don't agree with. Yeah, I understand that. But you got to understand that Jesus is Lord. And that if He said it, then it's true. And you can disagree with it. That's totally fine. But at the end of the day, you're going to have to submit to it, whether you like it or not. There's parts of the Bible I don't like. You know why? Because sometimes I want to do what I want. I mean, that's just the reality. Who doesn't? I mean, who's completely comfortable just doing what someone else tells them all day long, every day? Nobody. Right? That's the struggle. That's the reality of what we're facing. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus is Lord. And this is where we have to start if we're going to contend for the faith. We got to start from this place of, man, Jesus is Lord. Like, that's it. That's a non-negotiable. That's all that really matters if you're contending for the faith, because this right here is what defeats the desire to find something else, to change the things that we don't like. This defeats the belief that there could be another way, and it defeats the thought process to change the doctrine because it doesn't match what we want, and all these things that bring about false doctrine in the first place. Those all get defeated under the umbrella that Jesus is Lord. When we get that understanding, we don't try to change the things that we don't want, but instead we come back to the fact that He's Lord and His Word is true, and we accept it as it is. And so out of that, if that's the place that you find yourself in today, that you can say Jesus is Lord, there's three divine graces that help us to know who we are in Christ. In Jude chapter 1, verse 1, the second half, he says, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. See, we acknowledge that you were purchased. But out of that, he reveals that there's some things that define who you are based on the purchase. That out of all the things in our lives, these are the ones that should shape us. He says you're called and you're sanctified and you're preserved. And in our lives, there's nothing that shapes our identity that matters more than what the Word of God says about us, that you're called and sanctified and preserved. There's times in our lives where we tend to be shaped by our mistakes and what people say about us and what we think people think about us and all these things. But at the end of the day, am I not who God says I am? Isn't that really who I am? If He's Lord and He says that I am something, then doesn't it mean that that's who I am no matter what? Doesn't it mean that's who I am no matter what I think or whatever people say? I mean, at the end of the day, I know that I am called and sanctified and preserved in Christ Jesus. And this is part of contending for the faith and knowing where to start. Knowing that because Jesus is Lord and I've received that, I am called. Somebody say, I am called.
I am called.
I am called. I'm going to tell you what that means, because to me, I find it exciting. It means God has invited you. If you're called, it means God has given you an invitation. Yes, you. In all of your failures, all of your mess-ups, all of your baggage, everything, God says, here is an invitation for you. Sometimes people are just honored to be invited to stuff. You know that? You ever had people where you're like, I'm going to invite them to the party, but I know they're not going to come? And if you just drop them off the list and you quit inviting them, then they might be offended. Some people are just like, man, you know what? I can't make it, but I'm honored to be invited. Listen, God invites you. He's given you an invitation. And what is this invitation for? Well, it's for a lot of things. First of all, to join Him in eternity, which is a pretty great thing to be invited to. Okay? But on top of that, He also, in this invitation, He invites you to find your purpose in life. That God Almighty wants to say, here, come and join me, and I've got things for you to do. I've got things for you to do. I've got a plan for your life. It's this invitation to join Him to further His kingdom on the earth. But it's also this invitation to show people His love and His power through your life. I mean, how great is that? That God wants to use you, but not only does He want to use you, He wants to show other people how great He is through your life, through the things that you do for Him. There's one more thing that we're invited to do in that. There's probably a lot of things, but we're invited to obey Jesus. Now, I'll tell you what. If you've ever done some kind of job where you're not really sure that what we're doing is the right way to do this, you're like, but Todd's in charge, and Todd told me to do it this way, and so at the end of the day, it all is going to fall on Todd. Now, for the most part, I'm going to do whatever Todd tells me. Because at the end of the day, I'm like, you know what? If this goes wrong, it is not on me. It's on Todd. Hallelujah. Church, that's what it's like when we have this invitation to obey Christ. That to join Him, to fulfill our purpose in Him, to show His love and His power to other people through our lives, we have all that invitation. At the end of the day, if we're obeying Christ, it all falls back on Him if it doesn't work out. You realize that? He invites us to be a part of His plan, but as Lord, He's the one that bears the responsibility of making sure that what we're doing is the right thing to do. Our job is just to listen. It comes back to being a bondservant. I'm just here to obey God and do what He tells me. Man, if God gives you a word for somebody, give it to them. Share it with them. Whether it's in private or in public, whatever He tells you. You know, do it in love, obviously, but at the end of the day, it's not your responsibility to worry about how they respond to that. If God calls you to step out and pray for somebody, step out and pray for them, because you know what? At the end of the day, whether God moves in power and they're healed or not, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really fall on you. You're just being a bondservant and being willing to be used by Him. If God tells you just to give somebody a smile and an encouragement, a greeting, to be kind to somebody. Church, sometimes we don't know what other people have been going through, and something as simple as that, being obedient to God and saying, hey, how are you? It's good to see you today. And giving them a handshake or a hug, man, sometimes that can be life-changing. That could be God using you in somebody else's life to show His power and to show His love. Are you willing to just obey and say, here I am, Lord, use me? The second thing is that we are sanctified. Somebody say, I am sanctified. This means God is working in your life, right? If you want the simple explanation for sanctification, it's the Holy Spirit is working in you. He's working in you. Now, does that mean that you're perfect? Absolutely not. Right? What it means is that He's working those profane things out of you. those worldly things out of you, cleansing you and renewing you. It doesn't mean that you will be perfect, because you won't until the day He comes back for His church. Amen? That's when you'll be perfect. Hallelujah. I'm longing for that day. I always wonder, what is conversation going to be like when we're all perfect? You know? There'll be like no arguing about, you know, who's right about things. We're all going to be right. That's going to be weird. But you won't be perfect until that day. But here's what this does mean. What's great about I am sanctified and this being a part of who you are in Christ Jesus. This means that He is not going to give up on you. Do you realize that? See, sanctification to some people, they're like, listen, I like my cigarettes. I don't want God to take that away. I like this. I like the, whatever the thing is that God's trying to work out of you. Some people are like, I like that thing, and I don't want God to take that away from me. At the end of the day, when you consider the fact that He's not going to give up on you, He's going to continue in all of your failings and your shortcomings. Whatever those are, He still loves you, still wants you, still desires you, and will continue by the Holy Spirit to convict you of sin and of righteousness and of the judgment to come. He's continually going to be working in you, conforming you to the image of Christ Jesus, who is Lord. Amen? See, this is great, because it's not dependent on how good you are. It's just dependent on if He is Lord or not. That's it. If He is, He will continue to work in you. The third thing is, I am preserved. Somebody say, I am preserved. This means God will take care of you. Consider the fact that God has invited you and that God is working in you, and consider the fact that it also means He will take care of you. Man, how amazing is it that the Creator of the universe will take care of you? This means He'll guard you. He'll protect you. We have this assurance. He said He'll be with us till the end of the age. And then we will be with Him. Being preserved by God gives us an assurance of our salvation. Listen, one of the most heartbreaking things is when Christians are not sure if they're saved. We should be sure that we're saved. I believe that. I believe we should be sure. We have an assurance. The Holy Spirit, we're told, is a down payment of an inheritance, a guarantee of an inheritance of eternal life. If you are saved and Jesus is Lord, listen, He will take care of you. He will preserve you until the day of salvation, when we are made like Him. We have an assurance of our salvation as a bondservant of the Lord. And church, if you question who you are, it comes back to, is Jesus Lord? Because if He's Lord, man, you are called and sanctified and preserved. And if this is who you are in Christ, then it leads to some things that you have in Christ. And all of this is important to contend for our faith. Jude 1:2 says, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. It be multiplied to you. These three things that if you know Jesus as Lord, you don't ever have to question. God multiplying mercy and peace and love in your life, because they're not, again, based on what you've done. It's like these are the bondservant's benefits package, right? When you go to accept a new job, what's the number one thing you want to know? How much money am I going to make? But what's number two? And sometimes it's more important, the benefits package, right? What am I getting along with this? What are the additional terms, right? They may not be the main terms, but sometimes they're overlooked, and it's like, man, you can be paid a lot of money and your benefits stink, right? You don't get a day off for 2 years. Your insurance is awful. You got no retirement fund. I mean, at the end of the day, you're like, I'm not, this pile of money is not enough to overcome the lack of benefits. that are with this. But with the kingdom, we have these benefits. This benefit package that it's just what you receive. It's just what Christ offers alongside. It's been paid for. It doesn't require anything more of you. You just have to opt in to these things to receive them. And the first one is mercy. See, he says that one of the things that you get as a son or a daughter of God is you get mercy. And mercy is a great, great, great thing because it combats a lot of the things, a lot of the lies that the enemy tells us, a lot of the things that pull us back from who we really are in Christ, right? Because we start to think about what we deserve when we're failing, when we're not doing what we're supposed to do, when we haven't been very obedient, and we're like, well, I know what I deserve, right? I deserve a spiritual spanking. I deserve hell because of my sinful behavior, whatever it is. But listen, here's the thing about mercy. If you belong to God, and if you are called, and you're sanctified, and you're preserved, God isn't looking to punish you. You realize that? God's not like looking down here to see who he can spank today. Right? His heart and his mindset towards his kids is not, man, I can't wait to beat one of them. But we really do get caught in that where we kind of have that point of view sometimes. But that's not how he feels towards us. It says that mercy, church, mercy will be multiplied to us. And as the Lord God, he grants us mercy and has goodwill toward us. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. We all know that part, but what's the second part? It says that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Church, it's that when we come to Lord Jesus, he grants mercy. See, I know that I'm going to mess up. I know that I'm not perfect. But I also know that when I come to Jesus with my problems, that I will obtain mercy. I don't know about you, but it's a lot easier for me to come in a place of repentance and ask for forgiveness when I know that I'm not just going to get beat, but I'm going to obtain mercy by the grace of God in my life. Church, that's the heart that God has for you. That's part of why we do altar calls and we say, if you need to come up and lay something down before the Lord, come and lay it down. Because, listen, you're not coming down here to get a spiritual beating. You're coming down here to obtain mercy from Lord Jesus. And it says not only can we obtain it, but it says it would be multiplied to you. But he says also in the benefits package, you can have peace. This peace with God that assures us of salvation. This peace with God that assures us of how he sees us and his desires for us. There's no uneasiness. There's no unrest as to what's going to happen when you die. Right, church? That's one of the most amazing things. I truly live my life in a place of freedom that I'm not afraid to die. I mean that with all my heart. I'm not looking to die. I'm not like trying to fly or anything like that. Stupid. But listen, I live my life without fear of death because I have this peace with God. I know I have an assurance of where I'm going, and I am a screw up. I'm just going to be honest with you. I am. And I need the mercy of God in my life every day. But I have this peace of knowing that because Jesus is Lord, there's no beef between me and the Father. Right? There's no beef between me and God because I have accepted Jesus as Lord. And I rest assured that he is for me. And if that's you today, he is for you. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, again, Paul's telling us that it's the lordship of Christ. That's how we have access to peace, when we're willing to submit our will to His and say, God, it's not about me, it's about you. That's the place where we find peace. And the third thing is love. Love is the third part of your benefit package, that love would be multiplied to you. I know if you've been in church your whole life, you've heard this since you were a little kid. Jesus loves me, right? Jesus loves me. Everybody knows that song. Everybody's heard it. But I want you to really understand that there is nobody that cares about you like Jesus does. We talk about this in our Bible study on Wednesday mornings a lot. We've talked about a few times where, you know, people are like, well, I'd like to see this person saved and that, and all these things happen before Jesus comes back. And the thing that we've really landed on, what we always come back to, is there's nobody that wants them to be saved more than God does. But it's because there's nobody that loves them the way that Jesus does. Some of you are like, man, you don't understand. My spouse is just, they really love me, right? My parents really love me. My kids really love me. My brothers and sisters, well, probably not that, but they probably want to kill you. Sometimes. You have all these earthly relationships, and you think of people who you're like, man, but they really love me. Like, they're always there for me. I'm telling you, they don't compare to the way that Jesus loves you. They just don't compare, and it's great. I hope you have those things, but I'm going to tell you, there's never been another person born on this earth that has your best interest at heart the way that Jesus does. Nobody. If the cross wasn't enough to show you that, just the fact that He died on the cross alone, church, He also sent the Holy Spirit to remind you of His love for you every single day. He sent His Spirit to remind you that He loves you. And then, hallelujah, He gives us an amazing body of Christ, of believers, people that are to remind us of His love, to show His love for us, to support us and help us and be there for us in time of need. And I want to encourage you today, if you don't utilize that, right? Get connected with the body of Christ and other believers, because, man, we need each other. We need each other. Sometimes that's how we experience the love of God, is through one another. Because if we're willing to say, I accept the invitation, He's going to use us in that way, because we're called. And so for us to contend for the faith, we've got to get back to the start. We've got to get back to this place. But listen, before we just go out and we're going to tell everybody what we don't approve of and what God doesn't approve of, and what, if you read the Bible, you see that that's not okay. We tend to do that as the way to contend for our faith. But listen, that's not where we need to start at. Where we need to start at in contending for the faith is you and me coming back to the place of just being a bond servant, one who simply knows that Jesus is Lord. To know who He says we are and to know what He has given us. Church, what has He done? He's purchased us, right? He made the payment for our sin. Do you think about that? Do you ever think about the fact of what Jesus has done for you? I hope you at least do when we take communion, but we ought to be thinking about that daily. Man, look at what God has done. And out of that, if you accept Jesus as Lord, think about what He tells us today, what He tells us through this letter in Jude, that you and I were called, we've been invited. We're invited every day to be a part of God's plan. When you wake up in the morning, it's an invitation. I take the breath in my lungs when I wake up in the morning as God saying, here you go. This is your invitation. You're alive today. If I'm alive today, I've got an invitation to follow Jesus. an invitation to be used by Him, an invitation to know my purpose is to love Him and to follow Him and to serve Him all of my days. Church, you have that in Christ. And you're being sanctified. Right? He's working in you. Some translations put love there for the word sanctification. The fact that He's willing to work stuff out of you that doesn't belong, stuff that will cause you harm, is evidence of God's love for you. And that you're preserved, you're protected. He is with you, He is for you. He will guide you and protect you through the process. And out of that flows what we have, mercy and peace and love. That's the benefit of being a bondservant. Mercy and peace and love in your life. And as Jude said, I say to you today, let it be multiplied to you. I'm not just talking about a little bit of mercy, a little bit of peace, a little bit of love, but let it be multiplied in your life. I believe you receive more and more and more of it the more willing you are to serve God, the more that you can receive those things. Church, this right here is how we begin to contend for the faith. Some of us are like Peter, right? We're ready to take up the sword and swing it. Some of you are like me. I would be like Peter. I probably would have cut the guy's head off. I'm not that bad of an aim with a sword. I can't. That's not true. I've never swung a sword in my life. Okay, but I'm guessing that I could do better than cut someone's ear off. Or maybe that's the opposite. Maybe he was that good of aim that he just cut the guy's ear off. But many of you are like me, and you're like, man, I'm ready to go and swing the sword. Let's do it, right? We're supposed to take it and take it by force. Church, that's the wrong force. The wrong force is one of violence, and the right force is the one that is rooted in the love of God, knowing Jesus is Lord and who I am in Him. That's the right force. That's the right path for us to contend for the faith. It's not about being right. It's not about our opinion being heard and having people make rules and decisions in our favor. That's not what it's about. It's about Jesus is Lord, and I'm His servant. And how could He use me for His purpose? Would you stand with me? Church, I believe that not only is Jesus Lord, but I believe He's coming back. I believe that not only is He coming back, but that He cannot be stopped. I believe that His plan and His purpose will be accomplished whether you and I are on board or not. It will be. I believe He's going to reign on this earth for 1,000 literal years. And then I believe He'll reign in heaven forevermore after that. And church, for you and me, today, we get to be a part of every bit of that if Jesus is Lord in our life. Would you bow with me? Father, we thank You for Your word today. God, we thank You for this letter from Jude that was inspired by Your Spirit, for the truth that is in it. God, we thank You today for what it means for us. And God, I pray for each and every person in the sound of my voice here in this room, those watching online. God, I pray that You would have Your way with our hearts. I pray that we'd be in a place that we are willing to surrender to You. That we're in a place where we could declare that Jesus is Lord, that we would believe it in our heart, but that we would confess it with our mouth. God, I thank You for Your love for us, and I pray today that it would be poured out on all people in this place. I pray for a revelation of Your love and what that means for us individually. But Lord, I thank You for bringing us together here corporately, and I pray blessing and favor upon these people. God, that today that they would hear Your voice and walk in Your ways. When You convict us of sin, God, I pray that it wouldn't be something we feel bad about and try to hide from you, but I pray that it would be a thing that we would come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy. That we would understand your love for us, and its capacity is so great, greater than our understanding, that we would just receive the mercy that you have for us. And Lord, as we open up the altars here in just a moment, God, we pray that you would have your way with our hearts. God, I pray that you would do work in our lives the way that only you can. That as we submit to your Spirit, God, that you would draw us close to you and work in our hearts in the ways that you know that we need. And we give it all to you right now in Jesus' name. Amen.